Mark chapter 5, verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him, and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind, and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Irma Bombeck once said, The easiest part of being a mother is giving birth. The hardest part is showing up every day. According to the latest report from Salary.com, in 2014, which is a site dedicated to researching average salaries for various jobs and industries, it reports that moms would earn an average of $118,905 annually, including overtime, if they received a paycheck. And they earn every penny of that. It takes into account that would be about $38,126 to cover the base salary for a 40-hour-a-week job. And the moms here can attest that they definitely earn the other $80,779 a year for 56.5 hours of overtime every week. Among the jobs listed for moms reported in Salary.com were daycare center worker, bookkeeper, teacher, chauffeur, housekeeper, counselor, cook, dietitian, secretary, hostess, caterer, interior decorator, nurse, and general maintenance worker. And these are all jobs that are fairly easy to appoint a dollar value, but there are many priceless aspects to the job, isn't there? When there comes that hug just at the right time, when the crust is cut off the sandwich just in the right way, which nobody else can do just right, the reassuring laugh that reminds us not to take ourselves too seriously, and the countless other things we celebrate on Mother's Day. I wanted to read the quote out of the bulletin, too. I thought that was an excellent quote in your bulletin by Charles Swindoll. Consider the priceless value of the one woman who made your life possible, your mother. Think about her example, her support, her humor, her counsel, her humility, her hospitality, her insight, her patience, her sacrifices, her faith, her hope, her love. Old Honest Abe was correct. He is not poor who has a godly mother. Indebted, but not poor. And we are indebted to our mothers, aren't we, for all that they do for us. Among all the other things that we should thank our mothers for this day, like their selflessness and their influence on our lives, we should thank them for their faith, and for the faith that they passed down to us by their instruction and by their examples. And among the priceless things, that is priceless too. And that is true in my own life. I have the privilege of having my mother here today, and I'm thankful for my mom's faith in the Lord and the faith that she passed down to me also. And what you see here in this account is a woman who has courageous faith, and the Lord commends her for it. And so we should do the same this day for our mothers also, and commend our mothers for their faith also. The main miracle here in this account is a resurrection. But in the midst of the account leading towards that miracle, there is an interlude, and there's a miracle within a miracle. Last week in verses 1 through 20, we saw Christ's power over demons. This week we see his power over disease. Next week we'll see his power over death. And what you see in verse 21 is that verse 21 gives us the transition from the prior story. Christ had been on the southeastern side of the Sea of Galilee in the region of Decapolis, down here. He had crossed the sea from Capernaum, come to the southeast section into Decapolis in the region of the Gadarenes, where he delivered the man possessed with demons, and he cast the demons, into a pig herd, which then the pig herd ran off that cliff and drowned in the sea, which we determined was the theological term suicide last week because of the pigs jumping into the and drowning. But out of their fear for the Lord, the people ask him to leave their country after he performs this amazing miracle. And he obliges their request, and he and the disciples come back across the sea from Decapolis all the way to the northwest side again, to returning to Capernaum from where they had initially started out. And what you see is two crowds on two sides of the lake. One crowd sighing with relief as they see the Lord leave, and then another crowd on the other side sighing with relief as they see him coming back. As you see in verse 21, when Jesus was passed over again by a ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And so you see a cold shoulder in Decapolis, and then you see a warm welcome in Capernaum as they eagerly anticipate Christ's return. And Luke 8:40 even says that the people were all waiting for him, and they gladly received him as he returned. When they arrived and they stepped off the boat, Mark tells us there's a large crowd. He says much people were gathered. And the people were there because they wanted help for their suffering. The people weren't particularly interested for the most part in responding to the message that Christ had, but they did want the healings that he was able to do. And what you see in the middle of this crowd in Capernaum as they come and they come on the shore, in the middle of that crowd were two people that we learn about in these verses. Jairus, a man with a dying daughter, and an anonymous woman suffering from an incurable disease. And the contrast between these two people reveals the wideness of Christ's love and mercy that he shows to anyone and everyone. Jairus was a somebody. Jairus was an important synagogue officer. The woman was an anonymous nobody. Nobody really knew her. Yet Christ welcomed and he received and he helped both of them. They have no relationship to each other. They're two people, one man, one woman. One wealthy, one bankrupt. One respected, one rejected. One honored, one ashamed. One leading the synagogue, one excommunicated from the synagogue. One with a 12-year-old daughter who was dying, and one with a 12-year-old disease suffering. But both Jairus and the woman come together in the same place at this time, and both are looking to Christ, and both find the answers for their needs at the feet of Christ, as they both find themselves at the feet of Christ in these verses. And we find here that Jairus approaches the Lord first, but it's the woman who is first helped. And verse 22 tells us that Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue. There cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. This means he was a part of a group of men who are caretakers, overseers, had the administration of synagogue life. They cared for the facility of the synagogue. They had oversight and supervision on all its activities. It reminds you very similar to the elders of a local church. The man who received this honor, and as we have elders within the church that have this same honor, they held this position. The men that hold it were well respected, spiritually minded, devoted and faithful, with mature leadership. And the synagogue was the center of Jewish culture and life at that time, and this man Jairus was undoubtedly well known in that community, since the synagogue was at the center of their life and culture. Jairus would have been a man that was well known. Also well known in that community was the Lord Jesus Christ, who had done many miracles in Capernaum at this point, notable miracles that couldn't miss the grapevine that passed through and everyone knew about, such as healing Peter's mother-in-law, such as the roof that was busted through and made a hole in so the paralytic could be lowered through and so to the Lord to heal. Many diseased people healed, many demons cast out. And in Mark chapter 1, in a synagogue, there was a miracle that took place, and it's possible that this official may have even been there where Christ taught and then cast out a demon from a man who was present at the service in the synagogue at that time. But in the hour of this man's extreme need, Jairus' need, he's waiting on the beaches of Capernaum for Christ to return. And after Christ stepped on the shore, he immediately comes over boldly to Christ, casts aside all pride, throws himself down to the ground, and he falls at his feet, it says in verse 22, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. The father came to Christ with a problem no physician was able to solve. It was a problem that every single parent fears. And he passionately pleads with the Lord, begs with him that he would come into his house, Luke 8 tells us, to help his dying daughter. And this community leader pleads at Christ's feet, begs him to make the short journey to his home, to lay his healing hand, as he says in verse 23 there, besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter dieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. So he makes that appeal for Christ to lay his healing hand on his little girl to heal her. And his posture and his words reveal his humility, his need, his desperation, but also his faith. He fully believed that Christ could heal that his daughter who was dying. And according to Luke 8, he says he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age. And so this little girl was a young girl, as he calls her, my little daughter, was a young girl of only 12 years of age. And this was a time in a girl's life that should have been filled with joy, with hope, with anticipation. But she's ill and she's at the point of death. And on top of it all, this is this man's one and only child. And you can feel this man and the desperation in his heart as he just pours it out and he begs the Lord that his little girl was at the point of death and begs him to please come and to lay his hands on her so she would get well. Without a word, the Lord doesn't respond. He immediately just starts out and he just walks. And Jesus followed him, went with him, it says. And it says in verse 24, and Jesus went with him. And as he went with him and as he follows Jairus, this large throng of people follows along. They just come right along with him. And he follows Jairus against this great crush of people that's surrounding him. And he's moving in the middle of a mass of people pressing in on him, against him, from all sides as he went. And we can imagine as Jairus is leading the Lord, his heart's probably pounding out of his chest, out of his excitement and anticipation that his daughter would be well soon as they reach that house. But as they go, there's an interruption that takes place in verse 25. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. A woman who had a blood issue for 12 years appears on the scene. We don't know her name, but we know her situation. We see that her world at this point is midnight black. It's a grope in the dark and hope for help kind of dark. We don't know her name, but we know a lot about her. She's described in a lot of detail. She had a perpetual issue of blood, a chronic bleeding problem, and she had this bleeding problem as long as Jairus' daughter had been alive, 12 years. You see the connection with the number 12 in this account between this woman who had this issue of blood 12 years and Jairus' daughter who was 12 years old. We don't know what caused this woman's problem. Scripture doesn't tell us. She was hemorrhaging. She had a constant flow and loss of blood, bleeding from the womb. This sapped her of strength. It left her tired. It was uncomfortable. It was embarrassing. And she had this every single day of her life for 12 years. 4,383 days. 144 months. 624 weeks. 105,192 hours. And for that time, she'd grown weaker and weaker, and her health was deteriorating over that time. And such a condition would be difficult for any woman of any era or any time. But being a Jewess under the law, this was especially a problem, as this made her unclean under the law. In Leviticus chapter 15, 19, 20, and 25 says, "If a woman have an issue in her flesh be blood, she shall be put apart 7 days, and whosoever toucheth her shall be unclean. And everything that she lieth upon and sitteth upon shall be unclean. If a woman have an issue of her blood many days, all the days of the issue, she shall be unclean." According to the law, if an issue of blood extended many days, she was unclean all the days of that blood issue. This woman had an issue of blood for 12 years, so for 12 years she was unclean, according to the law. And this flow, this issue of blood, rendered her perpetually unclean in her life. And an unclean person, according to the law, couldn't go to the synagogue, couldn't go to the temple. She was an outcast in Israel's spiritual life. And beyond that, her spiritual life, all of her life, it touched all parts of her life, because no part of her life was unaffected. She could touch no one, not a single person. If she touched her husband, he was unclean. If she touched her children, they were unclean. If she touched her friends, they were unclean. If she touched a stranger, he was unclean, or she was unclean. She could touch or be touched, could not be touched by anyone. And it extended even to just sitting on a chair. If she sat on a chair and someone sat on it after her, they became unclean. And so her blood issue was very much like the laws of leprosy in the Mosaic Law. And it led her to have to live separated, isolated, alone, rejected, and ashamed before all. And this woman was never able to rise above this. She was constantly unclean, unable to touch anyone without passing on that defilement under the law. And this malady kept her from participating in Jewish religious life. It left her socially ostracized. It prevented her from joining normal everyday activities, like going to the market with other people. People avoided her, refused to come near her, to avoid becoming ritually unclean themselves. And she would have lived 12 years on the periphery of society, shunned by all. And you see how much she tried to solve this problem on her own in verse 26, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. She tried her hardest to be relieved of her problem. She'd sought help from many doctors. She had tried so hard to find a cure that she spent all that she had. And now she's in poverty and she's bankrupt. All her money's out of her pocket, and it's now in the doctor's pocket. And nothing's changed, has it? Healthcare has always put people in the poorhouse. Even back in biblical times, you see, that physicians weren't cheap then either. And this verse sounds like something maybe you've experienced in your life and suffered many things of many physicians. But now what you're adding on top of this poor woman is financial strain on top of physical strain. And so this made her situation even more difficult. Max Licato tells of a friend who was battling cancer, and how this person told him that the hounding of the creditors who demand payments demanded payments for his ongoing medical treatment was just as devastating to him as the pain from the cancer that he experienced. She's not helped at all by the doctors. Instead of getting better, she only grew worse. So she had the disappointment that she endured from these many doctors. And this is not good advertising for the Galilean Medical Association at that time, because they didn't help her at all. Luke, who records this account also, Luke's a doctor himself. And he says in his gospel that she could not be healed, that she was incurable. And that being so, there was no hope for her of becoming clean again on her own. And it is at this incredibly low point in this woman's life that she hears about the Lord Jesus Christ. And from the reports of his healings, and she hears of his goodness, she decides that he is different from all of those who had succeeded only in taking her money and taking her hope away. She'd heard about Christ's healing. She'd heard about his compassion. And she believes it, and she believes in him. And she then violates the acceptable boundaries of the law and her uncleanness. She goes to that beach in Capernaum, stands on the fringe of the crowd. She's most likely has her face covered, because if anyone recognized her, it's hello, rebuke, and goodbye, cure. She wouldn't have any hope of getting any further. This woman has no money, no clout, no friends, no solution. She's shame-struck, penniless, and she's an outcast. And all she has that she's holding on to with all her life is hope and faith in Christ that he could help. And as Christ arrives, he's surrounded by people. Jairus, before she can do anything, Jairus, an important man in the community, comes right up to the Lord, begs the Lord to come to his home. The crowd starts moving towards Jairus' home. She probably feels now that the odds that he would interrupt an important mission like that for a synagogue official for her need was not very good. But you see in verse 28 that she was telling herself, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be healed. And so she just believes if she could just get close enough just to grab on to his clothes, that's all she would need. And she knows she would have to rub against people, and who knows how many, defiling them all ceremonially, although her disease was not contagious, and she decides to risk it. She decides to take the chance. And hoping to avoid notice, further embarrassment, and resentment by the people, but with a strong faith and resolve, she comes in by stealth, and she sneaks her way in. As it says in verse 27, she came in the press behind. So she comes in behind in the crowd, behind the Lord. She lets nothing stand in her way. She pushes, elbows her way through that crowd, through that crush of bodies. She comes to the Lord, low to the ground, and as soon as she was close enough, she lunges and she grabs the bottom of his cloak and she reaches out. And Luke says that she touched the border or fringe of his garment, and the word touched there means grab, cling. It was a desperate clutch. It was something she reached through and grabbed his garment and held on to it for a moment, because it was a desperate clutch by a desperate woman who desperately needed help and healing. And she has had all kinds of thoughts you can imagine swirling in her mind about where she shouldn't be, how she was contaminating people, and the embarrassment of it. But all she knew is that if she could reach out and grab that robe just for a moment, she fully believed that she'd be made whole. And it happened. The healing was instant. As soon as that woman's fingers contacted that robe, she immediately felt a sudden rush of vitality flow through her body. Immediately the flow and seeping of blood stopped. The hemorrhage was dried up. and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. And time froze in that moment. The world stood still for her. The bleeding stopped. The problem was solved in a moment of time. 12 years of chronic bleeding. 12 years of baffled doctors. 12 years of shunning family and neighbors suddenly and completely ended. And all she did was extend her arm through a crowd by faith. And with that small, courageous gesture of faith, she experienced Christ's power and healing. Now, this is absolutely not about superstition with a robe or any kind of relic. It was about faith in the power and the provision and the mercy found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this miracle should not be taken also as a reason not to go to doctors either. God wants you to go to the doctor if you're sick. Years ago in northern Indiana, there was a persuasive and charismatic teacher named Hobart Freeman. He taught his people that if they had enough faith, they didn't need doctors. And he would use this passage and say, look at this woman who spent all her money on doctors and they didn't do her any good. And he convinced them to give up their medicines. And before his ministry was done, over 90 people died who based their lives on his teachings, and many of them were children. Freeman himself died of mild pneumonia, and his heretical faith healing doctrines did him no good, and his death was an embarrassment to his church. There's nothing wrong with going to doctors other than how expensive they are. These miracles were for the nation of Israel. They confirmed Christ's identity as Israel's Messiah. They are not for us to claim today that we can experience healing if we just have enough faith. Because this is not how God is working today under grace. I believe the advancements that have taken place in the medical field, they are God-given. They're God-given to help us in our suffering. And so we should go to the doctor if we're sick. And if need be, get more opinions than one, because doctors aren't perfect. They are fallible and they make mistakes. And so while God doesn't work in this manner, we know according to Paul's epistles that God does still heal, though, sometimes, according to His will. But He doesn't do it in this manner through men, through these faith healers that are out there. He doesn't do it in that manner at all. Mark 5:30 says, "And Jesus, immediately knowing in Himself that virtue had gone out of Him, turned Him about in the press and said, 'Who touched my clothes?' And His disciples said unto Him, 'Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?' And He looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before Him and told Him all the truth. And He said unto her, 'Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague.'" Immediately this woman's healed. Immediately Christ felt the power go out of Him. And immediately He stops. God honors radical risk-taking faith. And it's been said, when an ark was built, lives were saved. When soldiers marched, Jericho tumbled. When a staff was raised, a sea was opened. When a lunch was shared, thousands were fed. And when a garment was touched by the hand of an anemic woman in Galilee, Jesus stops. And what stopped Him was faith. Christ differentiates here between the touch of the crowd and the personal touch of this woman by faith who needed His help and who grabbed His robe. And as the woman felt that surge of healing power, so the Lord felt that also. He stops immediately and He turns to the crowd and He says, "Who touched my clothes?" He didn't ask the question for information. He's God. He knew who touched His clothes. He knew what had happened and He knew who had touched Him. She knows she's been healed. He knows she's been healed. But everybody else doesn't know she's been healed. And he asks the question to bring the woman out of hiding, to draw her out of that crowd. And initially, no one admitted touching the Lord. Luke adds that everybody was saying, it wasn't me. They were all denying it. And you can imagine some of them going, you know, like this, or, you know, over here, you know. But none of them admitted to it. Everybody was saying, it wasn't me. She intended to remain inconspicuous, to allow the crowd to grab that robe, let that crowd pass on, leaving her all alone, and then to return to her home and to normal life. The disciples respond to the Lord's question of who touched my clothes, and in effect they say, with all these people pushing and pressing around all around you, it would be easier to answer, who hasn't touched you, Lord? The Lord then looks around in all the faces in verse 32. And the Greek word there about looking around is peri. We get our word perimeter for it. And so he looks around, all around, that entire crowd, the whole perimeter of all the people there. And he scans them, and he looks, and he searches for her. The question of what one person touched the Lord when all kinds of people touched him as they walked, and what separates one face from all the other faces in that crowd as Christ searched for her, was faith. And it was not only the miracle that Christ was wanting to make public, it was the woman's faith that he wanted to make public. The woman had not expected and didn't want to be detected. But when Christ turned and asked that question, she knows that he knows what had just happened. And the woman remains silent at first, but then she steps forward and reveals that it was her. And as she does so, she too, like Jairus, drops to the feet of the Lord with her face to the ground, trembling with fear, and she told him all the truth. It says there in verse 33. She explained what he already knew, how she had suffered for 12 years and been unclean because of that bleeding issue, how she had lost all of her money, how she had faced embarrassment and isolation for those 12 long years, how she believed that just from one touch of his garments, he could and would make her whole. And that when she did grab that cloak, she was healed immediately. And she may have expected next, after rehearsing that to him, a rebuke. But instead, what she hears is words of kindness flowing from a heart full of compassion and love towards her. And Christ calls the woman daughter. And that's what he says in verse 34. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. He called her by a term of family endearment. She had been separated from her family. And Christ calls her by a family term out of his love. And it's the only time that the Lord Jesus Christ calls any woman anywhere daughter. But imagine how that made her feel in that moment. And who could remember the last time she received and heard a term of affection? Leo Tolstoy, the Russian writer who wrote that massive book, War and Peace, once told of the time he was walking down the street and passed a beggar. Tolstoy reached into his pocket to give the beggar some money, but his pocket was empty. Tolstoy turned to the man and he said, I'm sorry, my brother, but I have nothing to give you. And the beggar brightened and said, you have given me more than I asked for. You called me brother. And it's been said rightly, to the loved, a word of affection is a morsel. But to the love-starved, a word of affection can be a feast. And Christ gave this woman a banquet. Christ commends her faith because that was what was most often missing when people came to him. She came to him in faith and she fully believed that she didn't have to be seen. She could crawl on the bottom on the ground under the vision of everybody and anybody, just grab the bottom of that robe, believing that that was all that was needed because there was that much power in him and he had so much compassion that this was all that was needed for her healing and to make her whole. And so the Lord calls her forward to commend that faith. And he also calls her forward for her sake. Going forward, Luke 8 says that she declared unto him before all the people when she recorded all the truth. She did it before all the people. So everybody heard her story. It would have taken time for her on her own to convince people that she really wasn't unclean anymore. But having her declare her healing with the Lord affirming it before this great crowd, he wanted the people in that community to know that she was now clean and that she could be and should be fully welcomed back into life in Israel. And you see a complete restoration for this woman. Restoration back to health. Restoration back to society. Restored back to her family. Back to the synagogue. All because of her faith in Christ. And the Lord sends her off with a final blessing. Go in peace, verse 34 says. She had lived a hard life for 12 years that knew anything but peace. But now everything was new, and she could now go in peace and live in peace in the comfort of her healing and her wholeness, which would trouble her no longer. The funny thing about this, in Mark chapter 5, we have this account. When you turn over to Mark chapter 6, let's turn there too. Mark 6:56. Look at Mark 6:56. And whithersoever he entered, into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole. She started something. She started something that everybody else started following. And everybody else started doing that. Well, did you hear that works? And so everybody started just grabbing the bottom of his garment and to just touch the border of it to be made whole. What you have here with this woman is a woman who had been perpetually unclean, unable to fix the problem herself. No physician could help. She couldn't buy her healing. She sees Christ as her only option. She goes to him in faith, and Christ takes her uncleanness away by his power, by his love, and his grace and mercy. And that's exactly a picture of salvation. Because of our sins, and we are all sinners, the Bible says. We are all unclean, perpetually, always unclean, unable to fix the problem ourselves. No physician can help this spiritual problem. And we can't buy our way out of it, and we can't buy our spiritual healing. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the only option each of us have. And we must go to him in faith. And under grace today, the gospel says to believe that he died for my sins personally and rose again the third day. And he takes our uncleanness away by his power, by his love, by his grace and mercy because of his cross and his resurrection. And after our uncleanness and our sins are gone, we too have the same charge by the Lord. Go in peace. And we can live in peace. And the peace, the comfort, the blessing, the assurance of our wholeness in Christ that God gives to those who simply believe in his gospel. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. And the picture of salvation that this woman is. And we pray that we may reach that point of desperation to realize our need of the Lord Jesus Christ and to realize that all we need to do is to believe that Christ died for my sins and rose again the third day, that he died for my sins on Calvary's cross personally and paid the full payment and paid my sin debt in full when he died on that cross, and that he rose again, giving me newness of life and eternal life. And when we make it personal and believe that Christ did that for me, your word says we have salvation and that we are at peace with you forever and ever and have eternal life. And now we can live with your peace within, the peace of God that passes all understanding. So Lord, we just thank you for this example of this woman. And we just thank you for the examples of our mothers and how we can honor them this day for all that they mean to us and all that they do and have done for us. And we just thank you for this special day. And we just thank you for all of these things in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.